It's a different message. But I love the Lord this morning. I have a good report this morning I want to share about something. 1 year ago this week, I sat in the hospital for a very long time. And I'm alive today. Amen. Amen. I want to thank our church family who really came to my aid and to my family's aid. I told our board about a week or so after that happened. I said, some of you must have been pickpocketers before you became Christians. And they looked at me because some of you in this church put money in our pocket when I needed it. Some of you took my kids to church when Laura was taking care of me. I thank you. Some of you went out and got us food and groceries, and I thank you for that. And I'm thankful for each person who takes care of people in here. I'm glad that you loved us beyond measure. So I'm thankful to be alive today. And I'm thankful for what he's doing in my family and in our church, the fence. This is something that I've always kind of thought about, and I've have you ever went out in the country and just looked at a fence row? Isn't it pretty sometimes? I like a fence. I like a really manicured fence. Have you ever looked at, anybody ever went down to New Albany and seen the pretty white fence rows down there? I love that town. I think it's just kind of majestic when you see the fence. Even weeds look pretty next to a fence. Doesn't it? You see a fence and you see that beautiful white fence and it just goes on and on and on for miles. And then you even see a weed growing beside that fence and it looks pretty. I like going out in the country and you see a really pretty wooden fence, right? And then on a fence on one side of it, you'll see a barn. And maybe you might see a horse. And then on the other side, you'll see a ditch. Even that ditch sometimes looks pretty, right? Sometimes that ditch will look pretty. Why? Why is that for? Satan owns the fence in our lives. I've often wondered about what happens when we ride the fence. Today, many of us are stuck on a fence row. And what does that look like in our lives? You know, sometimes here's a fence. It says that the saying was is that we've straddled that fence. We've got 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in church, and we're stuck in the middle. And how do we get off that fence? And how do we get into that pasture that God wants us to, that calling? God wants us to be full in for him this morning. Amen? No matter what it looks like, he wants us full in for him. No matter what it may be, God has asked us to do a lot in our lives. And in every single individual in here, God asks you to do a lot. There's moments that God asked me to do things. I know he speaks to you because he speaks to me. It's through that still small time, right? It's through when you're praying and when God's working with you. It's through your reading of God's word. It's through your friends at church when God sends a message that way. It's sometimes when you're not doing right, God nicely, gently corrects you back to him. I want you to think about this. An atheist had a dream one night. He saw a long fence going on that seemed for infinity. On one side of the fence was Jesus and the host of angels in heaven. On the other side of the fence was the devil, demons, and all the host of hell. The atheist looked at both groups and then carefully hopped onto the fence, right? He's safe there on the fence. Immediately, he did just that. Jesus and his army then disappeared in his dream. Only the devil with his demons were left. The devil crooked his finger at him and said, "All right, now I've got you." The guy refused. He said, "No, I'm not going with you. I didn't take your side, Satan. I don't choose you." And the devil looked at him and he laughed. He said, "Yes, you did." He said, "The fence belongs to me." This morning, if you're riding that fence belongs to the devil. And that might look different in your life. I'm not telling you what your pet sin is. I don't know what it is. I don't know. Don't go home with you. But I'm going to tell you this morning, whatever it is, friend, this morning you need to give it over to Jesus. We're going to go into this message this morning, and I'd like you to think about this. I'm going to give us a summary of the 1 Samuel 28. And this is a little bit different here. And when it talks about Saul. All right, now the Philistines were gathered, okay? So they were gathered, their armies together, and they were against war with Israel. David, who was living amongst the Philistines, had planned to accompany with his king. And they were going to go into battle. You see, Saul, the king of Israel, was terrified of the Philistines, and he asked God for guidance. When God didn't answer him, he decided to consult a medium to bring Samuel up from the dead to advise him. He found a medium at Endor, also known as the Witch of Endor. I know this sounds kind of odd if you haven't read this, but it was called the Witch of Endor. So he disguised himself and he went to visit her. Saul had disguised himself because previously in his reign, he had banished all the mediums, all the witches, and all the necromancers from Israel. You see, necromancing was communicating with the dead. We're not supposed to be communicating with the dead. When Saul arrived, the woman was hesitant to help him because she knew fulfilling his request would incriminate her. But Saul assured her he would keep her secret. When she summons Samuel from the dead, it became clear to her who that man was sitting across from him was King Saul. She cried out in fear, but Saul assured her she would not be punished. When Samuel appeared, he asked Saul why he had summoned him. Saul told him it was because God wouldn't hear his pleas for help. Samuel responded by telling Saul God had rejected him and was going to make David king in his place. Furthermore, Samuel foretold Israel's army would lose to the Philistines, and Saul and his sons would join him in death before the very next day. You see, Saul was terrified by the new revelation, and he fell on his face on the ground. You see, after the medium had prepared him food, and for Saul and for his men, they departed into the night, and they went home. And by the next day, he died. You see, today, Saul is like many fence believers. I'm calling that today a fence believer. We haven't heard from God in a while. You're like, where is he? Where is he at? Where has he been in my life? Like Saul, we have one foot in the world, and we've got one foot in the church, and we've straddled it. And when we straddle the fence for dear life, we're holding on to something that we shouldn't be holding on to. They felt the goodness of the Lord. Maybe you felt the goodness of the Lord, but you're being held back by things of the world. And friend, I want to tell you this morning, things of the world destroy you. Don't hold on to these things of the world. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our message this morning. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you're doing. God, Lord, I thank you for another year of life. Thank you, God. I thank you, God, for our church. I thank you, Lord, for our church families here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just guide us, direct us. Lord, lead us with your hand. Lord, today, if we have people struggling today with things, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we can bring it before an almighty God who knows all about us. Dear God, Lord, you are the creator of heaven and earth. And dear God, Lord, we bow before you this morning and we just thank you. And dear God, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, and I'm going to go through this morning. It might be kind of hard to read up there. I do apologize. I tried to get it all up there. It says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is a message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, it says, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need anything. This is what's interesting. It says, and you don't realize that you were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Friend, I want to tell you today, without Jesus Christ, we're nothing. I'm nothing without him. I'm going to tell you, I'm very average. Anything you ever had. In school, I was pretty much a BC student. For all those educators out there, I ended up marrying one. That's kind of funny. And I was average. I never got this A+. I always wanted an A+. I had one time, I think, I made the merit roll in high school. It's like, yes. Finally did that. Average. I've never had a mansion in my adult life. Now, I will tell you, I always wanted that when I was young. But can I tell you, as all these things have went up in price, I praise the Lord, I don't have to pay property taxes on something like that. Amen? I did grow up. I'm okay with who I am today. It took me many, many years to be like, I'm okay with who I am. I'm okay. It took me many years to be okay with the calling that God put up on my life. I'm like, man, why am I this pastor's son for? Why couldn't I have been like a country music star's son? Why couldn't I have been like a race car driver's son? No, God put me into that family. It's okay. You say, I struggle with my past, or I struggle with this. Today, God made you who you are. And he has you at mission point for a purpose. Every single person in here. And for us, he'd like us to be on fire for him. He would, just not for this church, but for the kingdom of God. He would like us all to be on fire for him. And what does that look like? It's up to each individual how you have your relationship with Jesus Christ. In this writing, and John the Revelator was writing, he was giving us a warning. It was a warning of and condemnation to the church. What is condemnation? I'm going to talk about that for a second. Condemnation that came here in this writing when we're looking at verses 14 through 17 here is that he was trying to tell us to not be either cold He'd rather you be cold or hot. He didn't want you to be lukewarm. Anybody ever had lukewarm water? Now, I know some of y'all like lukewarm water. I have met a couple people, I thought, man, that's nasty. I think that's nasty. But it's what it's like. It's stagnant. He wants us to be on fire for him. Because if we're lukewarm, it said it spits you out of his mouth. He doesn't want it in him. He does not even want that taste in him. And then it goes on talking about this. It says that it was wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, without him, we're lost. Without Jesus Christ, without that great advocate, we are nothing without him. We're just average. No matter how you dress it up, no matter what type of clothes you put on it, average. That's okay. But God wants you to be more than that. I'm telling you that today. I work with a lot of the teenagers here at the church, and I want to tell you something. I see more than just average teenagers. I see some pretty amazing kids back there. I see some pretty amazing adults in our church. I see some, maybe we're just normal people out here in the middle of Mansfield, Ohio, but I see some amazing soul winners, men and women, who have a mission in mind to reach their community, who love their neighbors sometimes more than they do themselves, who will help out their church family when they're in need. That's who we are. God wants us to be more on fire for him. It says, though they are rich, wealthy, and in need of nothing, therefore, he counsels them. I've had to be counseled by God before. I've had to be counseled by church people before. Sometimes it's hard, right? Sometimes it's hard to see when you've had an error in your life, or you've had things, or a friend has to come to you. Maybe you don't even notice it, and you're like, man, I need to step up in that area. I've had to take reflection and look at me. Okay, where can I do better in this area? And God has to show us sometimes where we need to be and how we need to be on fire for him. And it's moving closer to him. When we talk about this, we believe in a doctrine called progressive sanctification. It means that you are progressive sanctifying every day in your walk with the Lord. Wednesday night, I was using this illustration. If you'd probably take my walk with the Lord and my progressive sanctification walk, it'd probably look like a roller coaster to you, all right? I don't want you to chart that out, and I don't think any of you want to chart that out. There's highs, there's lows, there's valleys, there's mountains, and sometimes there's plateaus. Yes, God wants us in that high mountain, but he's also there to bring us through those devastating valleys, those times when we're just plateaued for years. God's there. I like this. If you go on to the next slide, Charles Spurgeon stated this. He said, I don't think the devil cares how many churches you build. This is what he cares about. The devil cares about only you if you have lukewarm preachers and people in them. God's wanting us to be more than lukewarm preachers and people. He's wanting us to be a church on fire. He's wanting us to go deeper for him. You say, how do we do that? How do we overcome this behavior? And you could go on to the next slide. Overcoming a lukewarm behavior, number one, a passionate prayer life. It's up to each of us to cultivate a passionate prayer life. It's up to you to say, Lord, here I am. This is me. You have to humble yourself before God and come to him and say, Lord, this is my all. Set time aside. And have be in prayer in season and out of season. Have that prayer life with him. That's number one. When overcoming lukewarm behavior, number two, have you opened up your Bible lately and just read? Ask yourself this, when's the last time I've opened up my Bible? Just not for Sunday morning or for Wednesday night service or for small group. When is the last time I was in prayer? When was the last time I said, Lord, I need the scripture in my life. I need to be fed. Friend, I'm going to tell you today, you have to be spiritually fed. And it's just not coming from a pastor. It's just not coming from your teachers. You have to put into this to get something out. Amen? I mean, it's just not a void return. You have to pray. You have to read. You gotta want to study. And then number three, you need radical obedience to God. Amen? Radical obedience. You are obeying him, but come what may. And I'm going to be honest with you, it may look different for each person, right? We was talking this morning, and I love Devlin. Devlin helps us out a lot in the student ministries. I was back there, and I said, we was talking about some things. Me and Devlin come from very different paths. But we're going to get to heaven the exact same way. Amen?
Amen?
We have very different stories. But you know what? He is my brother in Jesus Christ. God can raise him up just the exact same way as he can raise somebody else up. Amen? How does that happen? That's by yielding your life over to God. That is radical obedience to an almighty God. And then number four, you have to sacrifice. You have to be willing to sacrifice. You're like, what does that look like? Sacrifice, that sounds like a big word. No, I'm not talking about sacrifice an animal, anything like that. No. Sacrifices mean something in your life that you love so much that you gotta let go. There's things in my life I've had to let go. Paul writes that you have to die out to sin daily. Daily, there are things in my own life I have to die out to. Daily. It's a daily sacrifice for me in my life. Daily, I go to him in prayer and ask God, Lord, protect my family. Lord, I give you everything that I lay before you. Lord, that I don't pick that up ever again. But it is a sacrifice. And can I tell you, for what he's done in my life, it's a good sacrifice. There are things that we say, well, we're going to pick that back up, or you're going to do that. No, that's not a sacrifice. If you pick it back up, that means you didn't lay that on the altar. You brought it down there and you took it back up. Sacrifice means it's done. And you got to sacrifice some things in your life to get out of that lukewarm state. And whatever that sin is in your life, you need to take that up with God. Amen? It's a personal relationship. One of the biggest things that I can tell you as being a Christian, Jesus is so personable. He's personal. He wants a relationship with you. In a marriage, me and Laura have been married now for next month. Is it 17 years? Good, I got it right. Wednesday, I got it wrong, I think. I was telling them, I think it was 16. I'm like, no, it's 17. In our relationship, there are things that we've had to sacrifice. And we've had to draw closer to the Lord. I'm glad that we've been drawing closer to the Lord throughout our marriage. I'm glad I married someone who said, Matt, no. Right? Anytime that I would get into that lukewarm state, Laura would say, no, Matt, let's get back into where we need to be. Pastor Jack Hales, he was a pastor in Indiana, and he stated, love is the doorway through which many human souls pass from selfishness to service. Amen? Selfishness. Man, a lukewarm behavior is selfishness. God wants to bring us over into service. I think about the many missionaries and the pastors and the evangelists and teachers who've given their time over the year. And what is that for? I'm telling you what, it's not for a crown or a reward down here. It's for that eternal life after. Amen? That's a sacrifice. A big sacrifice that they are doing. You say, Pastor Matt, how do I get out of this lukewarm state that I am in right now? I've been in a lukewarm state for a couple years. Maybe it's a couple days. Maybe it's been for 30, 40 years. Pastor Jeremy told us last week, he said, and I kind of like this. He said, I'm speaking to you who might have been a teacher or a member. I'm talking to you not as a member, but I'm talking to you, are you saved? I believe that today. We have to go back and say, okay, where did we nail down that relationship with Jesus Christ? Number one, if you have never nailed down a relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to nail that down this morning, amen? That is your very first thing that you need to do, is nail down that relationship. And once you get saved, that is something that no man can ever take away from you, amen? When your name is put in the Lamb's Book of Life, there is nobody who can blot you out of that. I praise God for that. I am thankful for that today. Number one, you must repent. Repent. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means you and me, your neighbor sitting beside you. You can look to the left or the right. It's okay. We all have. Now, the person in here hasn't had sin in their life. And I call this the three R's. Repent. And that is a hard thing for a lot of us to do. Why? Because we got to say we were wrong. I'm okay. I usually figure it out by the end of the day. I've been wrong in my life. You got to come to this point. Pride, what did the Bible say about this? Pride what? Comes before the fall. And if we are puffed up and proud, let me tell you, God has to bring us down. And you've got to repent. It is so huge. Romans 3:23, again, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number two, reconciliation. Reconciliation is huge. To be reconciled. God wants to reconcile you this morning. You know, God loves you more than anything. James 5:16 says this, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Friend, today, reconciliation is huge. God wants to reconcile you. You have maybe here and you may have been saved for a long time, but you've grown cold. You've grown lukewarm. God wants to put you on fire again. That's reconciliation. That's reconciling that relationship with an almighty God. You can do that this morning. He can bring you back where you're right exactly where you need to be. And then restored. It's Psalms 51:12, and it says this, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me the will, Spirit, to sustain me. God wants to sustain you for years, amen? He wants to sustain you for the rest of your life. I'll share this, and we'll close. I told you guys a year ago I was in the hospital and it was pretty bad. That Tuesday morning, the doctor came into my room and she said, you need to get everything in order. You may not be around long. I hope you have. She was trying to say it as nice as possible. And I will tell you, I was kind of out of it, so I don't know exactly what was said. And very quickly, I thought, ooh, no. Okay, I'm trying not to cry, and I'm thinking, okay, how bad is this? And my wife's not with me, and I wish my wife was with me right now. And I thought, God, I need to figure out, Lord, help me right now. And there were things in my life at that point, not huge sins, right? Nothing huge. But there were some relationships, some different things. I called a brother. I wanted that reconciled with him. I wanted that reconciliation with him. And I wanted us to be restored. I called my mom. I said, Mom, I need you to come up here because if they only give me about this long, we need to reconcile a few things. I had to talk to God. Friend, are all of our stories are different? Reconciliation, being restored. I tell you, you know, when you lay that burden down at this altar, I've watched people lay their burdens down here and they leave. God blesses their lives. This morning, I would say if you have something in your life that is keeping you from being that on-fire Christian, I would say bring that down to an altar today. I don't go home with you, right? I don't know exactly what happens there. But can I tell you, tomorrow I'm not guaranteed, nor you're guaranteed, our very next breath. We need to reconcile it today. He wants to bring you right back to where you need to be with Christ. He wants you to have joy in your salvation. He wants you to have that fullness of the Lord. He wants to have every day, we used to sing this song when we were younger, about our cup overflowing, and it's like over, it's bubbling, it's bubbling, it's bubbling. We used to do this song when I was a kid, because your joy of the Lord is so wonderful. He wants when you come to church not to, man, this is just another Sunday, but that you're excited to be here.